Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
I always appreciate the opportunity to get together with you here on a regular basis. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Neil Stavem. This is Connecting Faith. If you're maybe tuning in, listening on the Faith Radio Network app, just in a meeting the other day, Ted, where we've got like somewhat 11,000 or so apps, maybe more, that folks are listening in all around the globe, actually.
So that's right. Yeah, I just got a call from the Philippines recently of people that listen on their tablet there. So welcome wherever you're listening from.
Nice to have you along. Faith Radio Network app, free app. You can download it on your iTunes store or Google Play.
Yeah, right? Either one, depending on your device and your tablets and everything else, too. So, yeah, good.
And, you know, somebody like Ted can help you actually get it installed, unlike me. Don't ask me about it because I, you know.
Download and then install. It's pretty much it.
Okay, yeah, I got the still got the flip phone. That's working just fine for me.
Good, good.
So welcome. It's good to have you along. I'm Neil Stavem, Ted Ross there. Carissa's at the phones, and we got a great conversation ahead. The beginning of the book that we're referencing, there's a quote from William Faulkner. It says, "You cannot swim for new horizons until you have the courage to lose sight of the shore."
Yeah, I've got to take that first step and go, right?
Yeah, I never liked that part. But
yeah.
But we're going to find out about it. In fact, I mean, the reality is we're living in a world that, you know, despite some serious issues in places like Charlottesville, which really have raised some concerns about maybe the heart of our views, but, you know, we live longer, we're safer. You know, hurt less, earn more, and got all the positive things going.
Right. But it seems like civility is out the window, too, when it comes to discussing disagreements with others. But that doesn't have to stop us from taking those steps forward, right?
Well, fear can sometimes get in the way, and that's going to be our conversation today. I want to introduce my guest and talk about his brand-new book just out. Stephen Bauman is the author of Seeking Refuge and Possible. We've talked with him about both those books, and he's the former president of World Relief. It's a church-based international relief and development agency that reaches more than 5 million vulnerable people in a year. He's an ordained minister. He actually is one of us. He's a Wisconsin boy, so we're claiming him. And he has written a new book called Break Open the Sky, Saving Our Faith from a Culture of Fear. This is a conversation that we need to have. And Stephen, it's great to have you back with us here in Connecting Faith.
Hey, it's Neil's Ted. It's just great to be back with you again. And you can claim me all day long. I'm in Michigan now, but I'm not far away.
That's right. So, well, we know that your roots go back here to Dairyland, so we're going with that. You know, before we, I guess, dive sort of deep into the book, you early on in the book offer a quote from Dallas Willard, which just, I think, sets up our conversation well. It says, "The world can no longer be left to mere diplomats, politicians, and business leaders." And we can look at our culture today and say, yeah, that's probably right. And as Willard goes on to say, they've done the best they could, no doubt. But this is an age for spiritual heroes, a time for men and women to be heroic in their faith and in spiritual character and power. And he says this, "The greatest danger to the Christian church today is that of pitching its message too low." Stephen, just start with that. Maybe react to that statement and talk about why you wanted to write more about that in this book.
You know, you look at the world today, and it's not hard to fall into pessimism. Evening news, or you mentioned, Neil's the situation in Charlottesville, and it's easy to slip into, gosh, I don't see a way out of this polarization or the vitriol or the anger, the hatred. And yet, when you look through the history of the church or you look around the world at the church, there's just such a great fervor of hope in terms of what God has done through the world and the church. And so I tend to look at problems differently after having spent a bit of time in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. And often we want to, you know, look at places where we're fearful, we're afraid, different aspects of our faith that may cause us concern. Even some of the critique on the church today with regard to the current conversation about politics or racism, where is the church, people are asking. Well, so often the church is present and there. It's just hidden, and we got to look for it. And then where the church is not, God is inviting us to join in those conversations. And I think sometimes the painful, you know, critiques or the fearful, the fear that we feel or the truth that comes out is actually God inviting us to go deeper. Just like Dallas Willard is saying, look, we need to rise to a new level of the challenge that God is offering. So we need to go deeper. And so this book is really fundamentally a book about hope, how the church can be the church and what it's meant to be, and take a look at some really hard things and ask that question. What have we missed, particularly in the Western world? What have we missed that has left us, at least parts of the church, maybe large parts of the church, left us without a voice, without a sense of peace, that we have something to offer in the face of those are these pretty unparalleled events. So it's a hopeful book about how we can and how we are meant to be as followers of Jesus, the solution in crisis times.
Because there certainly is, I mean, I guess, plenty of reasons to fear. At least that's what we see regularly and experience, I guess, through media. But and Jesus himself told us time and again to fear not. And I guess I'm wondering, you headed a relief and development organization for years. You and your wife were missionaries before that. Seems like you've had kind of unique experience and a call in your life. So should that be the norm for all believers? I mean, is this something you're writing on? Well, if we were all just more like you, we wouldn't have fear.
You know, I write about in the opening chapter the paradox of 1%. And because, you know, like many of us, we're able to travel so easily today. And most of my last 20 years has been spent connecting the top 1%, which is most people in the United States, right, with the bottom 1% and helping to create some value to both, right? I think there's something to be learned by both the top 1% and the bottom 1%. But the paradox that I've discovered is that often the people that should be most afraid are the ones that are least afraid. So when I travel to Eastern Congo or just recently in the Middle East where the Syrian refugee crisis is overflowing and a burgeoning problem in that part of the world, and I meet refugees or I meet people who are coming out of war zones, or I meet moms who are struggling to, you know, think about how to feed their children tomorrow, they're just worried about today, I expect them to be deathly afraid because they're actually facing life and death situations. And so often, not always, but so often, more often than not, I find these people, particularly those that have a faith that are following Jesus, they have an amazing reservoir of faith. They have overwhelming hope, and they're not afraid. It's just amazing. It's stunning. So then coming back to my own culture here, often I meet people who are, you know, really well off, far better than any one of us, maybe most of your listeners, Niels and Ted, and they have sort of the world at their disposal in terms of resources. And yet I find so much fear there, or caution, or carefulness, or anxiety, or worry. And I wonder, why is this? Why is it that there's so much fear when we should be less afraid, technically? And you can even look throughout history and think about at least the Western world is far better off than it was, say, in the time of World War II or the Depression or whatever. And so this paradox of those who are afraid really should not be, and those who should be afraid are not. And so I started thinking about this in the context of a Sermon on the Mount when Jesus, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, sort of points to some unlikely characters in Matthew 5, verses 1 to 10 or so, the Beatitudes. And he says, hey, look at this person, the one who mourns, the one who's merciful, the one who hungers and thirsts for justice or righteousness, the peacemaker, the one who's poor in spirit. These are the ones that will inherit the kingdom of God. And what's Jesus doing there? One is he's announcing something that is available to them that otherwise, in his day especially, people would say there's no way those people are included in the kingdom of God because they're the left out, the forgotten, the disenfranchised. But he's also saying something more. He's saying there's something in these people that we need to take a look at. He kind of held them up like poster children. And we need to look at these people and learn from them. So I started many years ago trying to reverse the tables on what I had experienced for so many years of my life, which was I was learning from great universities and great professors, and all those people are awesome, and sermons and pastors. But I decided to learn from those least likely people, and I've discovered just an amazing amount of faith and love and hope. And the book is an exploration into learning from unlikely people and what that can do to our faith, make us strong and hopeful so that we can be strong and hopeful for others.
In the moments ahead, so we're going to have Stephen just share more about what he's learned from, as he said, the unlikely people. And we'll discover more about the upside-down kingdom, if you will, of the Beatitudes, to reflect on those, to consider how we can save our faith from a culture of fear. We're talking with Stephen Bowen about his new book, Break Open the Sky. Stephen's a past president of World Relief, a church-based international relief and development agency. He served as a missionary and his wife for a number of years. They were on Mercy Ship. He's working with a number of relief outreaches today and talking about his new book here on Connecting Faith. We've got a couple of copies of the book to give away. We'd love to be able to get one in your hands. You can sign up for it. You'll find it helpful and encouraging, challenging. You can call 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, to sign up for a copy of Stephen Bowen's book, Break Open the Sky. More coming up in a moment.
And he'll break.
You could certainly say that we live in a defining moment, and the question is, will we cave to fear or rise in faith? Stephen Bowman, former president of World Relief, has seen firsthand some of the most difficult places in the world, how it is possible to embrace love in the face of fear, and he's written about it in his new book called Break Open the Sky, Saving Our Faith from a Culture of Fear. Stephen, we were talking just before the break about learning from some unlikely people. Give us a little sense of some of the lessons you've learned and what it means to live an authentic faith.
Yeah, I like that phrase, unlikely people. You also mentioned the upside-down kingdom. And so often when we read the words of Jesus, we're struck by them. But I sometimes think I forget his context, and when he would have said things like the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, it would have electrified the audience. So many people would have walked away disgusted or frustrated. So he turns things upside down, and that's why people didn't forget what he said, because he was somewhat controversial, right? But unlikely people, I came across the unlikely person on the West Coast, so I was out there speaking at a group of people, maybe just 50 people or so. But the timing was important because it was a day after the terrorist attacks in San Bernardino. And this was about an hour away, maybe a little bit less, actually. Now, this meeting was already set up in advance. It just so happened to time the day after. And so the room was, sort of pregnant with a kind of seriousness, right? Some people had lost their lives the day before, and the conversation was about refugees, which is a controversial topic, and welcoming the stranger. What does God say first about refugees, about immigration, before we, think about the political pros and cons of that? And so we were trying to speak from the Bible, and I was talking a bit about refugees, and a gentleman from the front of the room raised his hand, and he was challenging me on Islam and wanting to make the conclusion that anybody who adheres to Islam is violent. And I said, look, I don't condone Islam at all. It's a false religion. And I said, but I know many Muslims who are really probably not inherently violent, but there certainly are a percentage that are, and we see that in the news. And he he was troubled by my response, and he raised his hand again. So we kind of got into this conversation back and forth, and he was disturbed and afraid. And on one hand, I understand that fear because, you know, I have kids and a family, and I know moms who are afraid to send their young kids to school. And in fact, I know refugee moms who are afraid to send their kids to school because of being targeted. And so there's a lot of trouble in our times today. So I understand that. On the other hand, I also just feel like God doesn't want us to be afraid if we're truly following him. So in the middle of this conversation, I was trying to look for a way out and move on in the time that we had together with these 50 or so people. A woman in the back of the room raised her hand. Neil said she was probably, I bet you she was maybe 55 going on 65. She looked really young, but I think she was probably well over 60. She had mostly gray hair, but she had a beautiful smile, kind of like the morning sun. And she said, you know, I spent a lot of time in New York and a lot of time in L.A. And I go back and forth between these two cities. Now, a little background there, I knew that she was, you know, one of these people that is probably in the film industry and had a lot of influence and had lived a life of influence. And yet a great, humble, gracious spirit. And she said, I spend a lot of time in taxi cabs, and I've always talked to my taxi driver, talked to them about Jesus. I often give them a copy of the Bible, one of the Gospels. Sometimes I pray with them. And she said, I've had some extraordinary conversations with Muslims from around the world. And then she said, you know, I suppose, given what's happening in our country today, I should stop that. I should be afraid that, in her words, she said, I should be afraid I'm going to get my throat slit. And she said, now she had tears in her voice. She said, Stephen, but I, you know, if anybody should not be afraid, it should be me. She said, I follow the king of the universe, and I'm safe no matter what happens to me. And she says, so I'm just going to double down on love and continue to tell my story and continue to pray. And she just electrified the room and turned the whole conversation 180 degrees. And people from that point on in the conversation were asking questions. How can I get to know my neighbor down the road, the Afghanis, the Congolese, the Bhutanese, even the Iraqis in Syria? How can I reach out, whether that's with a meal, a smile, a connection through my local church? It was amazing for the whole room to learn the most that evening from an unlikely woman who just so happened to be courageously riding in the back of taxis and being willing to pray for Muslims.
You address love as one of the key sort of characteristics. There's, you suggest several characteristics in truth, love, and risk. Maybe just say a bit more about, you know, love, because, you know, Paul tells us that the love of Christ should compel us, you know, to reach out to those that are, you know, unlovable. And you use a phrase talking about moving from hostility to hospitality. That's kind of the challenge before us as a maybe as a nation, and certainly as followers of Christ too, isn't it? In individual lives.
It is. I was out in the East Coast about a year ago at a seminary there, and after my talk, a student came up to me and said, Stephen, I'm just so disillusioned because I'm experiencing more love outside my community here at the seminary than I am inside. And she said, why is it that people are so afraid or even angry? And she said, I thought Jesus told us not only to welcome the stranger, but to love our enemies. I mean, it was startling what she was saying, and she was certainly not trying to, you know, speak negatively about our community. There's many. She loved her community, and it was a disillusioning time for her. And so I began, you know, I just start asking honest questions in my own communities, in my own journey. And the first question that has come to me over and over again is, am I being honest with myself? Are we being honest with ourselves as Christians, as a church, as a community? And when you read the words of Jesus, you can't help but see pretty black and white truth that he's offering us. But it's not just truth that should make us feel bad. It's truth that should actually make us rise beyond our fear. For example, when we think about grace, do we really understand the grace of God, how accepted and loved we are, no matter what we do or no matter where we've come from or even no matter what we where we're going, right? This overwhelming love of God in the form of grace. And if we truly understood grace, shouldn't we be a little bit more relaxed? And shouldn't we be a little bit more like the lady that I just talked about who's like, you know, if anybody should be fine, even if death comes my way, she was saying, implying, then it should be me. And so on the theme of truth, have we fully understood grace to the point where we can throw our lives before God in surrender way more than we have? If we're afraid, we haven't given up something. We're protecting something. Whether it's something that we own or a relationship, we're afraid to let something go because we don't trust God, because we haven't fully understood his grace and his love. So that's the whole front of the book, is on just sort of honest truth. What is the purpose of suffering? Why do we go through hard times? What is grace really? And if we come through a deeper understanding of the love of God, it should leave us without clinging to anything, so that we're not having to be afraid. And then having come through that journey, which I really believe is a constant invitation by God to us, having come through that journey, then on the theme of love, your question, Niels, boy, it should be a lot easier to love, right? It should be a lot easier just to give our lives away and to love one another and to take even small steps of risk when it comes to other communities, other people. So there's this general pattern in the Bible. Hey, you know what? What is the truth? What does God say to us? Having embraced that truth and the love of God, can we love more? Yes, we can love more. And having that sort of capacity, that energy to love because he loved us first, we should be a people that are willing to take far more risk than the average person, just like that lady who was willing to get in the back of a taxi on the heels of a terrorist attack and talk to a Muslim about Jesus. That should be many of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, and we shouldn't be afraid. So being afraid, fear is really kind of like a dashboard light, and it should be telling us something about our deeper faith.
We're learning today about how we can save our faith from a culture of fear. Now, that's the subtitle of Stephen Bauman's new book, Break Open the Sky, Saving Our Faith from a Culture of Fear. And we've got a couple copies to give away, too. I'd love to make sure that you get one in your hands. We'll do a drawing here at the top of the hour. You can sign up for it with a phone call at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. And if you'd like to join the conversation, you're welcome as well. Coming up in the next few minutes, we'll talk more with Stephen about his yes, but moments. And maybe you've had some of those. We're going to get into talking a bit about risk. How do we become less risk averse and let our faith grow? All that just ahead. Stephen Bauman is former president of World Relief, and he and his wife were missionaries for a number of years with Mercy Ships. We'll talk about that and more in the moments ahead here on Connecting Faith. Stephen Bauman's new book talks about, you know, compared to all previous generations, we're safer, live longer, hurt less, and earn more, and yet we're more afraid than ever. Fear has slipped into our souls. So the question is, how do we get out of fear and expand our faith, saving our faith from a culture of fear? The subtitle of his book, Break Home with the Sky, says we need to embrace Jesus' core yet counterintuitive teaching. It's on truth, love, and risk. One of the things, Stephen, by the way, former president of World Relief, and his wife served as missionaries in Africa, as well as serving time on the Mercy Ship, one of the Mercy Ships. And Stephen, I know that in your discussion about community, you had someone suggest to you that, you know, living on as a team on the Mercy Ship actually shouldn't work. Talk to us about community and what that should look like for us today in the North American church?
In my younger days, Belinda, my wife and I, before we had kids, we went abroad to sub-Saharan Africa with mercy ships. And the lead ship at the time was called the Anastasis. It was about 400 people, about a third of whom were Americans, a third were Europeans, and a third were Africans. And so it was a real mix, extraordinary people, and then about 30 to 35 different denominations. And a friend of ours who was working with the United Nations at the time, he happened to visit the ship in one of the ports we had stopped by. And he took a tour, and he stopped, and he said, you know, I work with a lot of people around the world, and what you have going here is it should just be entirely impossible. It shouldn't work. And I said, you know, Robin was his name. I said, Robin, you know, it works, and it's almost like a daily miracle that it does, because we are so diverse. And so when it comes to faith, I think we've spent so many years making faith easier and more accessible. And there's good reason for that, and it's not all bad, because we want to make it relevant to people so they can figure out what God means to them and why God loves them. But the downside of making faith easier is that we could find ourselves in a place where we really don't need God. We can do it alone. We can go solo. We can figure this out. We can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. And I think God absolutely delights in the impossibility and often leads us to the place of impossibility, whether it's a community, a church, a neighborhood, maybe a whole nation. And it's in that place of impossibility, just like that ship with these crazy amount of people from different parts of the world and different traditions and Christian backgrounds, that if the Spirit of God didn't exercise miracles on a regular basis, then the whole thing would fall apart. And so maybe we're afraid because we're trying so hard to do it ourselves. And when there's so much at stake because it depends upon us, if we let it go, trusting his grace, surrendering more, would it be that we'd find ourselves, yes, in places of impossibility where we absolutely need the grace of God? I think that's part of the journey of faith. I don't think the journey of following Jesus is a boring life. I think it's absolutely the opposite, and it's a dangerous, risky life that he's called us to. And I don't think those risks have to be jumping out of a plane, unless you like that kind of thing. I think the risks that God asks us to do are often in line with our personality, in line with our desires. And as you take that step of surrender, and then we take those step of risk, we find ourselves coming alive. And like the sky is opening up, and oh my gosh, I was meant to live this way. And so I think we're meant to be living more in the place of impossibility so God can show up. And then when the dust settles and all is said and done, we cannot help but say, you're right, it is impossible. If we were to do this ourselves, it wouldn't work. That's why we can witness to the Spirit of Jesus that he's making this thing happen. He's making the community work. He's breaking through all sorts of problems and addictions and conflicts because he's at the center, not us.
I want to talk more about, you know, moving through risk and becoming less risk averse. We'll do that in a moment, but I want to follow up because you was talking about one of the downsides of, you know, trying to make our faith easier. I'm wondering if, you know, we've been very successful at minimizing pain and suffering in our lives. Has that worked against us many times to really have a robust faith?
Yeah, that's a great question. I used to think that we do have in the Western world many means in which to avoid suffering. And so sometimes you might say someone who lives in Malawi who's waking up and tending their own crops, and they know if their crops fail that season, they don't have food to feed their kids. I think there's a reality in the level of suffering in different parts of the world. I don't want to dismiss that. On the other hand, I haven't met a person who doesn't carry a burden. I mean, it could be their son is drifting away from God. It could be they had resources and they were taken away because they had to pay the bills for an insurance claim that the company didn't cover or whatever it is. Everybody's got a burden, and some of those burdens are very hidden. more so hidden in our world. And so I don't think it's a question of whether we suffer. I do think we suffer less, but I think everybody suffers. And I think it's not a question about I need to suffer more. I think it's a question of the suffering that we're all going through, those burdens. What are we doing with those? Are we harvesting them? Are we taking them before God and saying, God, I can't do this. I'm beyond my strength, beyond my resources. I surrender this. I give it to you. And I lay it down, Father, no matter what happens, I will follow you. And then just let God run with it and then let God surprise you. I used to think that we suffer far less. I think we do in some sense, but I also know, I just know every person has a burden and every person has then, therefore, an opportunity to take that burden and offer it and surrender it and really, truly let it go from your guts. And when that transaction happens, it's a really sacred, holy place. And God kind of intervenes. It's like breaking the dam and the water flows in. And from that place, there's a release of fear. There's a freedom. There's a new rush of love and openness, tenderness towards the world. And, like you said, a willingness to take risks, even small risks.
You use the phrase, let it go, several times. And I think a lot of us, you know, that's one of the barriers. You in fact, refer to, I think it was an Oswald Chambers, or maybe it was A.W. Tozer, I don't remember, but a devotional that said, yes, but. How do we get past that barrier, whatever that yes, but might be?
Yeah, I mean, it's Oswald Chambers, and it's May 30th. If anybody follows that devotion, you can Google it. It's online. And he says, if a person is ever going to do anything worthwhile, there will be times when he or she must risk everything by a leap in the dark. And that's not sensible. It doesn't make sense. I mean, when I'm talking to my son about going to medical school, he's very young. He wants to consider being a doctor. You know, it makes more sense for me to start talking about how you're going to pay for this. And this is a really long road of 10 or 12 or 11 years after you've started college. And it's so tempting for me to go there. And yet I feel the better thing to do with Joshua is to say, Joshua, what is God saying to you? What is in your heart of hearts? Do you know something that you haven't told us? What is God saying to you about this? And until you get that, then let's not talk about the long road ahead. So I think sometimes it's really a matter of ordering, right? We want to be sensible. We want to use wisdom. We have to pay for these things. And it so much of life is day in, day out. It's messy. It requires, you know, a little bit of elbow grease every hour of the day or every day of the month. And yet, I think what Oswald is saying is that it's where you start matters. And are we willing to just lay it all down and say, God, I'm willing to say yes to this. And I'm also willing to let you figure it out. I'm your tool. I'm your vehicle. Guide me, direct me. But if you want me to do this, then show me. So rather than yes, but, yes, I do this, but who's going to pay for it? How am I going to get there? I'm not smart enough. I'm not cool enough. I'm not good. You know, all the buts that come. What if we were to simply say, yes, God, I'll do that. And I'm laying it down before your feet. You show me. If you want me to do this, God, show me the way. And David did that, right? He challenged God. So why can't we be the same in humility, go before God and say, yes, God, I'm in. I'm all in. I'm 100% in. I'll give everything. But I leave it to you to show the way, to show the next step, to pick up the piece that I've laid down in front of you, because there ain't no way I'm going to do it, and that's clear.
We got just a few minutes left. Maybe, Stephen, take a moment and talk about, are there some recommendations for becoming less risk-averse, helping our faith grow? I mean, maybe some simple steps we could do today that would get us in the right direction.
Yeah, I mean, risk doesn't have to be, like I said, jumping out of a plane. For me, sometimes I just need to get my mind out of my own world. And so sometimes it's as simple as when I'm at the grocery store and I'm buying a couple gallons of milk because I have teenagers and they drink a couple gallons of milk every other day. I look across the aisle or across the you know, the checkout desk, and I just ask a question, hey, how are you? And just start a conversation. So just moving our thoughts, moving our thoughts beyond ourselves to the other person, that's a small step of risk because you don't know what that, you know, you may sound awkward, you may sound strange, people might think, what are you asking a question for? So it could be something as small as smiling at a family that you can tell from as a different part of the world, and maybe they're new in your city or in your village, in your neighborhood, and just taking that risk of otherness. I think that has never been more needed in our country than perhaps now, whether that's somebody you haven't met, somebody of different color, somebody of different faith or religion. Taking a risk of otherness is a really small step. And I would challenge anybody who takes that risk, I would suggest to you that you will be surprised where God leads you, and it'll be an electrifying journey.
You have an afterword in the book that, from Catherine Booth, says, we are made for larger ends than earth can encompass. Oh, let us be true to our exalted destiny. You know, God has given us the gift of faith and has called us to be faithful. And we're getting some great insight today on saving our faith from a culture of fear. That's the subtitle of Stephen Bauman's new book called Break Open the Sky. Stephen is past president, former president of World Relief, Relief and Development Agency helps millions of people around the globe. Stephen, we're out of time, but honored to have you with us today, and appreciate your good insight and the good work in this new book.
No, it's been awesome to be with you, Neil and Ted. Love what you guys are doing there, and just love your show. So grateful to be a part.
Break Open the Sky, the name of the book from Stephen Bauman. Got a couple of copies to give away. We'll do that drawing here at the top of the hour. So sign up for that with a phone call right now at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. In a moment, we're going to hear a challenge about finding what we have and using it for God's glory. Stay tuned. I want to talk about how we can save our faith from a culture of fear. You know, part of it is taking some little steps, being other-focused. And as Danielle Strickland said recently when she was on with us talking about her new book, we use what we have, what's in our hand. And she takes us in this message back to Exodus chapter 4.
Exodus 4, verse 1, this is what God says to Moses. What's in your hand? It's so great. You know, and Moses, I can just picture him. He's standing there, you know, he's just like, what's in my hand? And he like looks over. He's like, oh, this, it's a stick. You know, like all the shepherds have one. It's a stick. We use it to like hit sheep or something. But anyway, I got this shepherd's staff. That's what the scripture says. And God's like, that's perfect. What? You want me to take on the world's greatest superpower? Like, you want me to confront Pharaoh? You want me to, like, you know, undo all of this oppression and free a whole people group with a stick? Jesus said the disciples, you know, you hear this again, and they're just like, there's 5,000 men here. You know, like, there's too many people. They're going to get hungry. What are we going to do? And Jesus says, I don't know. What have you got? What have you got? And this is a key scriptural principle, that heroes are people who use what they have for others. This is what God is constantly asking over and over and over again. You can keep reading the scriptures. You'll see this principle over and over again. What do you have? What's in your hand? Yeah, I remember this story. It really fills me with joy every time I say it. So I say it, you know, because it's just so much fun. But I was stationed in Australia with the Salvation Army as a social justice secretary. And part of my job was to try to combat sexual exploitation and human trafficking and get women out of prostitution and out of the sex industry. And in Australia, it was particularly difficult because they legalized the sex industry. So they had sort of normalized it. So you would have in every neighborhood, you would have sort of 7-Eleven. And like a dry cleaners, and then you'd have a brothel. And so it was really hard. I remember sitting at my desk with a team of people just going like, how are we going to get into this indoor legalized part? Like, what are we going to do? And I got this phone call from this retired Baptist lady, Jan. I remember her calling me. I knew her daughter. She said, I got to meet you for coffee. I really have to talk to you about something important. And so we met for coffee in this beautiful suburb in Melbourne. And we're having a coffee, and she says, you know, my phone number is only 2 digits different than my local brothel's phone number. So she said, I keep getting these calls. She said, I don't like them. They're disturbing me. She said, one time my husband even got a call, and then we just were like, this is it. So she said, I decided I was going to change my number. She said, on the day I was going to go down to the phone company to change my number, she said, I was reading my Bible, and I felt God talk to me. God interrupted me while I was reading the Bible. I said, how rude. Unbelievable. And she said, I felt God speak to me saying, Jan, why are you changing your number? And Jan said, well, I keep getting those calls. Like, it's uncomfortable. It's disturbing. Like, it's wrecking my day, you know? Like, that's why. And she said, I felt God say, yeah, I know about the calls. So why are you changing your number? And she said, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I feel like God wants me to do something about it instead of avoiding it, but I don't know what to do. So that's why I'm having coffee with you today. She said, I need you to tell me, what do I do? Now, on the inside, here's how it's going for me. I don't know. That's how it's going. On the inside, I'm like, I don't know. You're like a retired Baptist lady. I don't know what to do for you. You know what I mean? Like, I'm just like, I don't know. Like, this isn't, but on the outside, I'm a good Christian leader. So this is how it looks. Interesting problem you have, Jan. Right? I just play the Yoda card. That's like the best thing to do if you like need to like fake it a little longer. Just like ask some questions. So I just started asking Jan some questions. I said, Jan, what would you normally do? Like if someone was in an accident on your street or a neighbor was having a problem or someone new moved into your neighborhood, what would you just normally do? She said, oh, that's easy, Danielle. I would bake some cupcakes and I would go over, introduce myself. I said, that's it. She said, what's it? I said, that's it. Bake some cupcakes and we'll go introduce ourselves. How does Tuesday work for you? She said, what? Like, that's the strategy? I said, it sure is. That's the strategy. So we meet on Tuesday. I said, you're going to have to bake because, like, that's not in my job description. But, like, and also I don't have the skills. But, like, so she bakes these cupcakes and we meet together on Tuesday morning. We pray together at the Salvation Army headquarters. It's just a block away is this brothel. And then we're going to, like, march over to the brothel. And she says to me, after we pray, she said, you know, God spoke to me again this weekend. I said, gee, this is becoming a habit, you know. And she said, he told me, you know, I felt like he wanted me to do this by myself. I said, are you kidding me? I'm the professional. She looked at me, I'll never forget, and she said, yeah, but I'm the neighbor. Boom. I mean, people understand in Scripture, in the kingdom of God, neighbor trumps professional every time. I mean, every single time. So anyway, I'm like, okay, fine, but you're not going by yourself. Because, like, first, I live for this, and also, I really shouldn't let a retired lady die on my watch. So we, like, go, we head to this brothel. It was an Asian brothel, and I'm just, like, prayer, like, my prayer life just increased by exponentially. You know, like, I just, like, launching bombs of, like, protection. You know, I'm just like, God, please release your angels to protect this property. And I'm like, go now, Jan, go now. You know, I got you covered. And so Jan's like, ah! She's like, go up the steps of this Asian brothel. I'll never forget it. It was like the funniest thing. And she's just like, she knocks on the door. She's like shaking, you know, like this is the craziest thing she's ever done. And the manager opens the door because she's not like their normal clientele. So he says, can I help you? You know, like, are you lost? You know, like, what's going on? And she literally, this is what she did. She went, I brought cupcakes. And I remember in my mind seeing this like cosmic demonic spirit of sexual exploitation over Australia going, no, not the cupcakes. Because this manager's just like, oh, cupcakes, come on in. You know, just, and in she goes and she meets all the girls and she learns their names and she gives them all cupcakes and she says, I'll see you next Tuesday. You know, I'm your neighbor. I'm sorry it took me so long to get here. I'm so pleased to meet you. And she comes out of this brothel, you know, 10 feet off the ground, literally like levitating, just like, I'm amazing. And I was just like, that's incredible. And I like run back to the headquarters. I remember it. I called 10 of my Salvation Army friends and I said to them, quick, we got to get organized. The Baptists are going to beat us to the brothels. And we did. We launched 10 teams. They're just like, how are we going to do it? I'm like, who bakes? Does anybody bake? I didn't know it, but baked goods are the secret to brothel invasions. You know what I mean? It was just incredible. Now they visit 68 brothels every single week in 12 different cities and 10 different languages. They've stopped trafficking rings. They've witnessed before parliament. I mean, all of these things began and started, this strategy started by one grandma. a retired Baptist lady who chose to use what she had for somebody else, who responded to God by saying, this is what I've, what, this cup, cupcakes? Really? Cupcakes? A shepherd's staff? Some fish and some bread for real life? This is the strategy? And this is the strategy. This is literally how you become a hero, is you use what you have for somebody else. This is God's strategy. It's always been God's strategy. Now, this is the deal. I used to think this was God's strategy. He would use what you had in your hand in spite of you. But this was before I understood God a little bit better. Now I understand that God doesn't even just want to use what's in your hand. He wants to use you. He wants to use who you are. That it's not in spite of who you are. It's because of who you are that God wants to use what's in your hand. It's because of who you are that God wants to use what's in your hand. You remember my son Judah, he's superhero crazy. And I was having coffee. He's about 4 or 5 years old. We were having coffee in the living room with a friend of mine. And he comes running in out of his room and he jumps on the ottoman and he's like dressed like Superman, you know. And he's like, ta-da, it's Superman. And we're all like, hey, it's Superman, you know. And he goes back into his room and he changes and he comes out. He jumps on the ottoman and he goes, ta-da, I'm Iron Man. You know, we're like, hey, you're Iron Man, you're Iron Man. He goes back to his room and my friend says, how long is this going to be? I said, well, he's got the whole Avenger series, so we could be a while, you know. But he gets through a few more, and finally he's out of, like, suits, you know, and he comes running in the living room. I'll never forget, in his little tighty-whities, you know, just his little pair of underwear on, and he's, like, a skinny little kid, and he jumps up on the ottoman, and he's like, ta-da! And we're like, it's, you know, your... And he says, it's me, Judah. And he's right. He's right. See, he's a hero. And this is the deal, is we keep wanting to dress ourselves up or pretend like we're something we're not, or wait for moments that we're more equipped, or like we're more ready, or we're more realized, or when we have that degree, or when we're married to the perfect spouse. Good luck with that. And, you know, it just goes on. Or we're part of a church, or we're finally ordained, or we're like, I mean, this, the list is endless, isn't it? It's just endless. And then we'll be ready. Then we'll have the right outfit. Then we'll be the right people. But this is not how it works. This isn't what God's looking for. Like, there's this beautiful verse that sums this up in 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul talks about this. He says, you know, we have this incredible revelation of who God is, that he's the God who hears the cry of the oppressed, that he's the God who's present in times of suffering, that he's the God who is enough, that he's a God who can feed hungry people, that he's a God who can share with people who don't have enough, that this is his character, this is what he's like, and this is what we are, little Christs in the world trying to represent God well, you know? And this is, Paul says, we have this secret, we have this glory, we have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. And so we think it's in spite, but then listen, this is what Paul says. This makes it clear. This makes it clear. This is a strategy. This isn't by mistake. This isn't in spite of who you are. The fact that you are who you are, that you're a grandma or you're a student or you're a kid or you're ordinary, the fact that you are who you are makes it clear that this great power is from God and not from us. See, this is part of the strategy that God has, is creating these people who do these extraordinary things, who are able to do even ordinary things with extraordinary power, so that the world might know that this great power comes from God and not from us. You see, it's a strategy that God doesn't call you in spite of who you are. He calls you because of who you are. Ta-da! It's you. It's you.
That's so good. Danielle Strickland's with Salvation Army, and she gave that message at the North Point Church, Andy Stanley's church, a series on heroes. And she was our guest here a month or so ago talking about her new book, The Ultimate Exodus. You want to listen to that conversation or Stephen Bauman's conversation? We post all our conversations on the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. I want to encourage you to go there and listen in and just be encouraged again. Myfaithradio.com, and then click on Connecting Faith. Thanks again for listening. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.